Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor on the podcast. I'm here with Will, the intern. Will, how's it going?
I'm here. I made it.
No, that's a good response, right?
I'm here.
That's gonna keep changing.
Jenna, how are you?
I'm also here.
Great. Awesome.
Jenna is.
So, Will, it's your turn to dive us into a topic. Before we do that, we have a giveaway.
We do have a giveaway. Still ongoing at this moment.
Yes. So you need to share it. Tag a friend on Facebook.
Yes.
Tag two friends on Instagram.
Yes.
And you'll be entered to win.
Yep. That's it. All these great things on
this
table.
It's cool stuff. If you haven't watched that podcast, you can go back and watch it.
You can.
Or listen to it, whatever. It's some good stuff. So anyway, Will,
we're excited about
that. What are you talking about?
Yeah, so we're going to continue on in our summer series. So last week we started with Coronavirus in Christ, the Judgment of God. I keep saying that book title. When I'm talking about the coronavirus, I keep saying Coronavirus in Christ.
They're inseparable. Admit it.
but we talked about the coronavirus and whether or not this is the judgment of God. So go listen to that one. We're going to continue on with this idea of life's toughest questions, if you will. And we're going to talk about being able to trust Scripture. And specifically, why or how can I trust Scripture? So let me go ahead and say that basically the main passage, I'm not going to point anywhere else except 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Okay, so if you are listening to this and you have the ability to grab your Bible, go do that and go to this passage. Everything I'm going to say is not going to come explicitly from this passage, but most of it, at least the main point, is going to come from this passage. So what I want to do is I want to walk through just a couple of things about Scripture, and we call them doctrines, but I'm not going to call them doctrines. I think it's 5 points, very SBC Baptist to me. I guess I should have subtracted two to make it three.
Yeah,
and
it's okay.
You're getting there. You know, we're all learning, but these are just sort of 5 points about Scripture that I think are important, and it'll help us point to and see why we can and how we can trust Scripture. And in these points, I'll ask questions for us to discuss and talk about. Okay, so I think the first point, and obviously the biggest point, and this is the point we're going to get. Why don't we do this first, though? Eric, Jenna, why don't you read 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 for us so that we can have that to base our ideas off of?
Okay. So, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Yeah, so we're going to start there with that like fourth word there. All Scripture is inspired. So I think that's the first point. Scripture is inspired by God. So what does that mean? When I say the word inspired, what would be your definition of Scripture being inspired? Off the top of your head. Doesn't have to
off
be
the,
like
top of my
the
head.
Most academic
Sorry,
thing in
I'm
the world.
Thinking, I'm like, okay, how do I rewrite
Wait a minute, how do I?
In my brain.
Yeah, just like when I say Scripture is inspired, what do you think?
I think it's I don't think that it's God controlling my hand as I write, okay. But I think it's God giving you the things to write in your own style.
Okay,
that's what I think.
Okay, so but when I say Scripture is inspired, that's what you're saying, like when the authors wrote down.
Yeah, because I think of inspiration. Like when I write, I mean I have inspiration to do so by whatever. Right.
You have inspiration. Yeah, I'm confused now. Of what are you saying? Like, when Paul was writing, that's what he was doing? Or you're saying like when you're writing?
I'm saying when Paul was writing, he's inspired by God.
Okay.
I've never been inspired by God.
Okay, that's my...
But I'm inspired by something when I'm writing.
Yes, okay, yes. I got you. Okay, got you. We're on the same page now. That's good. Jenna, do you have anything to add there about inspiration?
Mine was pretty much the same thing.
Yeah.
I just thought of, you know, the authors of the Bible and what they were thinking when they were writing.
Right. I think this is a good definition here. And let me say this first before I start. I got most of these definitions from this small little book by Kevin DeYoung, which I think you've read before. You really enjoyed.
Yes,
it's called Taking God at His Word, Why the Bible is Noble, Necessary, and Enough, and what that means for you and me.
It's good.
It is a really good small book to just basically teach you the same thing that we're talking about today. So that's a good resource for you to see. But he says this about the inspiration of Scripture, and specifically about revelation, which is just God giving or revealing something to us. It says the goal of revelation, specifically special revelation, is not information only, but affection, worship, and obedience. Christ in us will be realized only as we drink deeply of the Bible, which is God's word outside of us. So I think that's a good little quote there of talking about inspiration of Scripture. So another question I have for you, are the English translations we have inspired?
Yes.
They are?
Yes.
Okay, why would you say yes?
Because they are taken from the original language that is inspired.
Right, so the word we have in front of us is God's word. It is inspired.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I completely agree. It is inspired. It is the inspiration.
It better be.
We're in trouble. We're all in trouble.
We're going to be up a creek.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, so God's word is inspired. I do think that this is probably the most important characteristic when thinking about why can I trust God's word. And obviously because it's inspired by God, meaning that it is literally God's words written down on paper for us to read. And then as Kevin DeYoung says, it'll be realized only as we drink deeply of the Bible. It leads us to affection, worship, and obedience. And so I do think we're going to talk about like four more, but I do think that's this is the most important
doctrine. You have to start there.
Yeah, when thinking about...
Because the word literally means breathed out.
Right. Yeah. It's breathed out by God. Yeah, so it's literally God's word. So when we're thinking about or how can I trust it, is because it really could go back to the question, well, do you trust God? I guess, in a way.
Sure.
And then dealing with that in Scripture. So I do think it is sufficient in that way, just because it is inspired. We could almost just stop there if we wanted to, but we won't.
We won't, though.
We won't. We're going to continue on.
Not.
But I do think that's the most important one. It is God's word written down. Let's move on to the next one. This one also starts with an IN, and is that Scripture is inerrant. So it is inerrant. What do I mean by inerrant, Eric?
You mean that it is without error.
Yeah, it has no errors, right? Kevin DeYoung says, inerrancy means that the word of God always stands over us, and we never stand over the word of God, which is another little quote from him, meaning that we don't have the authority to change anything in his word, right? It always stands over us, and it contains no errors. Now, here's a question, okay?
Okay.
And this one, I think, hopefully is going to drive a little bit of discussion. But are the English translations, so we talked about are they inspired, which I think the answer is yes.
Yes.
But are the English and translations we have today completely inerrant? What do you think?
Completely inerrant, so without
yes,
error.
Yes, without error. No error.
Do you want me to go first?
Yeah.
Okay. Just making sure. I don't want to like jump in here.
Go.
I would say that besides possibly a few grammatical errors and some really hard translations, yes, the Bible, yes, it's completely inerrant.
Yeah. So, Jenny, you have anything to add there? Oh, go ahead.
Sorry. And the reason I say that is because there are texts in the Bible that are really hard to translate.
Yes.
And I'm not saying that we've gotten them wrong every time because we're bad at this thing. It's just not how anyone talks anymore.
Sure.
Yeah. And we're studying it here. And they right. said it here.
And you're trying to find the best way possible to translate
yes.
something that
now the
is almost intranslatable.
Now, the right. vast majority, it's not that way.
Sure.
It's clear.
Yeah.
We can do that.
Yeah.
But there are certain texts that are really, really hard.
Right.
The first one that comes to mind is in Malachi. And
really?
I can't remember the verse off the top of my head, but it talks about God. It's either that God hates this certain individual or God hates people, right? And it's been translated two different ways. Okay.
Yeah.
It's really hard.
Right.
And so when I read that, to me, it does. Like, does that really change the meaning of the verse?
No.
No, it does not. So to me, it's like, okay, it either means this or this. But if you don't have all the useless knowledge in your head like I do, you wouldn't even know that.
Right.
Unless you had two Bibles
yeah.
with different translations.
I think about the end of Mark, I think. And I think this is going to lead us into, or it could lead us into thinking about textual criticism.
Yes.
Which is a bunch of just smart people who've gone through and said, well, was this really? So let me say this first. So when we mention that Scripture is inerrant, what we're saying is that the original manuscripts that were written down by the disciples, apostles, the prophets, whoever, are inerrant.
Yes.
Right? Now, what we have to remember is that the Bible sitting most likely in front of us is an English translation that was written down by other people who have looked back to these manuscripts and tried to...
And it's usually not just one person.
No. Yeah, it's definitely a committee. Yeah. Now, what I don't want to do is I don't want you to leave the podcast thinking, okay, well, then Scripture may contain some error.
Less than.
Yeah. It trust me, it does. It doesn't. Okay, I would at least say that Scripture is inerrant, And again, when we say that, we're talking about the original manuscripts, but I would even go to say that the English version we have in here in front of us is very, 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 very close.
It's most likely as good as it gets.
Yeah, I mean, it is super close to the original manuscript. And so I would lean way more towards the yes than I ever would towards...
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to steal a point
go ahead.
From you, but I feel like God not only was in the business of making sure that when the word was being written down by a prophet or an apostle that it was 100% correct, but God is also in the business of keeping that word correct
thousands
of years.
I completely agree.
So we can't just look at the Bible and be like, oh, well, God was only involved in the writing down of it and not for the copying of it.
Sure.
Okay. It's both.
Yeah.
So if that, yeah, they're both equally important in God's eyes.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. As if it's, we shouldn't think that as if the Holy Spirit sort of just disappeared and is not helping those who are translating.
Yeah,
it.
God's like, good luck.
Yeah, and they're just having to figure out. I think another thing important for us to say is that there's just some things that you can't say in English that you can say in Greek and Hebrew.
Yes.
And that's why you'll see that with different words. So, like, I think just the number one example that comes to the top of my head is that word love, and we love to be like, well, there's three different types of whatever.
Yeah.
But I do think that's an example to show that there's just some things that you can say better in Greek
than you can
in English. I think that's why you're going to see differences in your... but you definitely should trust it because it's inspired, right? It's the first thing we talked about. It is from God, and also it is inerrant. There have been many, I mean, goodness, if you just look back in church history, there have been many, many, many people who have died over Scripture and over the translating of Scripture and trying to get it out there. So,
and we're not going to talk about it, but there were strenuous processes.
Oh, yeah.
In copying this down.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It wasn't just one guy in his basement doing it. Like,
right.
We're talking about hundreds of people, and if you messed up once, you didn't like erase it and keep going. You just crumbled it all up, threw it in the trash, and you started over completely.
Right.
So,
yeah.
Those are things we need to understand.
Right. Yeah, so it is. And I think, like you said, though, and this is going to really lead us into the next point, but as if that, because you were talking about the, was it Malachi? Mm-hmm. It's as if you change, if that was the other way, because there's generally two ways, right? It could either be this or that.
Yes.
If it was the other way, it's going to change much.
Right.
Right. And I think that's something you should be encouraged by, is that the parts that we're like 99.9% sure are what the original manuscripts were.
Yeah.
Are not, if the other 2% were found out that, yeah, that actually wasn't in there or that's different, it wouldn't change the main meaning of the text,
right?
Which is going to lead us into the next point. Unless Eric, are you going to read us some scripture there?
No, I'm trying to find the verse. I'm
okay.
You keep going.
So that's going to lead us into the next point. So we talked about inspired and errant. These two are important, but again, I think inspired is the number one there. It is from God, inerrant, but it's also sufficient. So scripture is sufficient. As I just threw my pen on the ground there. So scripture is sufficient. So scripture contains everything we need for the knowledge of salvation and godly leading. We don't need any new revelation from heaven, because we find it in Scripture. We find God's special revelation in Scripture, which again, I think just goes right back to that other point, is that even if these few little parts, well, textual criticism comes into play, where it just found out that it wasn't a part of it or whatever, that doesn't mean that we couldn't fully see the gospel in the text. So not only is it inspired and inerrant, but it's sufficient, and I would say that it's sufficient for living. It's sufficient, and we can see that in this verse, right? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 talks about how it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, and especially there at the end of 17, so the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So it's sufficient in that way, sufficient to make you complete and equipped for every good work. So I think that's important there. Now, another question that we've already talked about a little bit, but I'll ask you, is that can we make changes to Scripture? What do you think? Can we make changes to Scripture?
What do you mean by changes?
Meaning adding to or taking away?
Yes, sure.
No.
No? Eric, what do you think?
I definitely don't think.
Yeah, don't overthink it. I'm not. Answer it how you probably think you should answer it.
I don't think that we can ever take away.
Okay.
But I do think that we can, and when I say we, I don't mean me.
Sure.
I think we can update the Bible. Let me give you an example.
Okay.
There's very few. So textual criticism, like we talked about before, people will go back to the Bible and say, well, in Genesis it says this city. That city didn't exist. So how did they call it that? Okay. So when Moses is writing the first five books, he's writing it from his perspective, right? So if this city is located here and it's its name, but it used to be called this 1,000 years ago, do you really think that Moses is going to put the name in there that's 1,000 years old? The answer is no, because no one would know where that was.
Yeah.
So he's giving you the new name of the new city that's in the same place.
Right.
That's the only time when I can think that that's acceptable.
Rare, rare, rare.
Gotcha. And again, we're talking about Moses, okay?
Yeah.
Right. Talking about Moses. That's the only thing that I would ever say is, and even that is inspired.
Okay.
right?
Yeah.
Even that's inspired.
I'd say so.
So you're not meaning at a complete other book?
No.
No. Right. No. So if we found like 3 Corinthians.
The answer's no.
We're not going to throw it in there.
No.
Because that wasn't a part of the
original. I think, though, that you would be surprised at the people that would say yes.
I think so, too.
You would be surprised.
I agree. Because then that would go to the deal with the question, was the canon closed? Or can we or can we not, like you said, add a book or not? Which
yes.
I would lean probably more towards the no as well. I don't know that we should. So it's inspired, it's inerrant, and it's sufficient, meaning that it can teach us enough about God, lead us to Him, and we can see the gospel through
yes.
that. All right, anything to add there on those 3 points or no?
No.
All right,
going.
2 more. So Scripture is sufficient, but it is also clear. Okay?
Yes.
So this is the doctrine of clarity of Scripture. It is clear. So the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the Scripture and can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. We don't need an official magisterium to tell us what the Bible means. Basically means we don't need some like super high up official like the, who would be the first person you think of? The
Pope,
yeah, to tell us what the Bible means, right? And by the way, this is what the Roman Catholic Church did many, many years ago, was basically said, hey, we're the only ones who can read this thing and tell you what it is.
We will tell you what
And then
it
Luther
is.
Was like, no way, bro.
That's not happening.
Got Bibles in other
people's
hands.
I will fight you.
Yeah, exactly. So my question is then, so sufficient, or Scripture being sufficient and clear, really go hand in hand, right? It's sufficient, but it's also clear. It can be understood.
Yes.
But my question is, so can Scripture be completely understood?
No.
No. Okay, why?
Because I don't know that you could read half of what's in Revelation and have any idea of what you read.
Right. Yeah, I agree.
I was about to ask you that question.
Were you about to ask that
question? So is it all clear?
Yeah.
Even when you're reading in creation, like, could you imagine if Moses had written down Genesis chapter 1 in the most detail possible about how God is making people out of dirt? No. Because he couldn't have understood it. We can't understand it. So even stuff like that's not clear. Like, I agree that the Bible, I mean, the world was made in 7 days and all that. Okay? But do we know that, like, as an absolute fact?
Yeah.
No, we don't.
No, we don't.
So I would say, I would firmly and passionately say 7 days, yes. But does that mean that it's true necessarily? No. God could have took a billion years a day if he had wanted to.
Well, I think we could see that same thing with like predestination and Calvinism and stuff like that.
Sure.
Could it be true? Sure. But do we even know that for sure?
Some people think it's clear.
Right.
But some people don't.
And you talk about all the time how people will look to Romans 8. To see that order of salvation, but we don't know that that's
even what that is.
Right. So I think that's a good point. It's clear enough to understand the gospel again,
yes.
But I don't know that
the most important theme is
right.
clear.
Right.
Yeah.
I would say most of it is clear enough to be able to grasp a little bit of. But like you said, there's people who have spent their whole life studying, whether it's Revelation or the beginning of Genesis or whatever, and still would get to the end of their life and be like, well, this is what we think.
Well, and there's multiple of those people who have wide-ranging opinions.
Yeah, exactly.
And they're smarter than us.
Right. Which, again, doesn't mean that Scripture is not, that wouldn't mean that you can't trust it anymore.
Right.
Because of those different things. That's not what that means. It just means they have different opinions about
it. I think it's even more proof that God exists, but that's just my opinion.
Why is that?
Because God can't be understood.
Yeah, I agree
and
with that.
And if his word could be fully understood, he wouldn't really be that great.
Yeah. I agree with that.
That's
a good point there.
Look at me being the pastor on the podcast.
Look at that. Look at that. All right, I got one more point.
Okay.
Guess, what do you think this last point is?
I have no idea.
No idea. Jenna, you have any clue? Any idea? No?
Okay.
So we talked about it's inspired, inerrant, sufficient, clear, and it is relevant.
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 Nice. Good job. You couldn't find an I word?
So when I say no, well, I already did sufficient and clear.
I know.
But yeah, so it's relevant. So what do I mean by that? Do I mean, okay, so let me ask you this. When I say relevant, do I mean that, I don't even know how I want to ask this, that all the laws in Leviticus will apply to us today and it's relevant in that way, so we have to do those laws. Is that what I mean?
I think you're blurring the line between relevant and applicable.
Okay.
So
maybe
no,
the same thing.
Not everything's applicable.
Yes, okay.
But
yes,
I do think it's all relevant.
Yes. Okay, interesting.
Okay. So
define that.
So even though I don't go and we don't celebrate in the church of taking 2 goats and killing one and let the other one free,
yeah,
I still think it's relevant. because it shows us the gospel.
Yeah.
So okay. I think so. And again, I'm not saying everything's cookie cutter perfect like that. Obviously, like you could literally randomly open up to a page of Leviticus and go, well, "What about this?" And I get that. Okay. But I do think that it's all relevant. It's just not all applicable.
Yeah. So when I say relevant, what I mean is that the scriptural truths that we can find in Scripture mean almost the same thing to us as they did to those 500 years ago, right? Yes. So this idea that the gospel doesn't change.
Right.
So the gospel that Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, preached however many years ago is the same gospel, hopefully, that we preach today. Right?
Yes.
And that's all I mean. I agree with what you're saying, though.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I knew that's what you were saying. Yeah. I was just trying to be clear.
Right. So I think when I say relevant, which, again, is I think I should show you that you can trust Scripture because it's, goodness, this thing has been through fire and brimstone in and of itself just to get in your hands. And I think people just don't realize that more. Mm-mm. Is how hard and how much people fought just so you would have the ability to see her and open this right now and read it. Right?
And now we have like 10 of them in our house.
Yeah. Yeah, that just sits on our shelf.
Yeah, and don't touch any of them.
It's the most successful book of all time. I mean, it's just the way that it is.
It is.
Well, and I also agree, and you're probably going to get there, so I'm sorry again for stealing.
No, I don't have any more points.
Oh, okay. I think, again, it shows you, I think that the Bible, if it truly does have one solid mission that can be recognized, that's inerrant, that has no errors, that's God-breathed, then the culture can't define what it means.
Yeah.
Because that would mean that it would mean something different to Paul, it would mean something different to Luther and to Spurgeon than it does to us.
Yeah. Can I ask a question about that?
Sure.
So when we think about this idea that it's a living word, I guess it's living and active, as Hebrews would say.
Yes.
I think it's Hebrews 4. Is it Hebrews 4?
Something like that.
Okay, so when we think of the word living, at least in my mind, so when I'm thinking through this idea of living word, Hebrews tells me that the word is living and active, okay? But when I think of like a living constitution, as we would talk about with the United States, meaning that people just sort of look and change it, if you will, and add things in, what would be the difference there? I'm saying that the Word of God is living and active versus maybe a living constitution or a living document that people just sort of change whenever. What would be, or do you think?
Well, some big differences to me is that the Constitution isn't God-breathed and it's man-made.
Yeah, okay, I agree.
And if it's man-made, it can be changed and updated.
Yeah.
And I would push back on people that say, that are KJV only people, okay? Like, because they say that this is the translation and that the NIV is updating the Bible. That is not what's happening at all. That is a fallacy, okay? They're writing it in more contemporary language. They're not changing the words.
Dynamic.
Those are different. Yeah. But I would also say that Scripture is very clear in and of itself that you cannot change this, right? Whereas the Constitution, to my knowledge, doesn't say anything like that.
I don't think it does.
It actually might say, hey, this is how you edit this document.
Yeah. Well, I think
our document says, no, you can't do that.
Don't
right.
do it.
And when I think you're thinking about the word living within Scripture, I think it's more talking about like the Holy Spirit working through it to teach us things.
It illuminates it.
Yeah, yeah. And that's another, we could have went to the inspiration illumination. We won't do that.
You picked a big one.
Yeah, yeah. I do want to, before we sort of wrap this conversation up, I meant to do this earlier, but I want to do it now. Can I, when we throw out like a 50-cent word here about inspiration of Scripture that people may hear, I think we may have talked about on the podcast before, but when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, something you may hear is the verbal plenary. It's not flipped, is it? It is verbal plenary.
Yeah.
Verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Verbal plenary. So those two words. So let's split that. And Jenna's giving me like, squinting her eyes at me, like, what is that?
I'm very confused.
Yeah, so when we talk about verbal plenary, what do I mean when I say verbal?
You just define it.
Yeah, so verbal plenary. So when I'm talking about verbal, I mean the words, right? So all the way down to the specific word in Scripture, it is inspired. So not just like the book of Revelation is inspired, but the individual word in all parts of Scripture is inspired. And that goes into plenary, which would be every part of Scripture. Right, so that's what we would affirm. Now, there's different ideas of inspiration of Scripture, which we're not going to get into, but that's what generally, at least Baptist and those in our circles, I guess evangelicals, would affirm verbal plenary inspiration. So you may hear that, and that's what that means, all the way down to the word, right? Matthew tells us the jot and tittle, right?
Yes, everything.
And then as well as all of Scripture, okay? But I think, and just to wrap this up, I think that's the main point that we need to get from this, is that Scripture is inspired and inerrant. It is from God, and that's why we can trust it. It's not outdated. We shouldn't unhitch from the Old Testament or whatever. But it is literally God's words breathed out on paper that we can, and the Holy Spirit uses it to illuminate it to us And help us learn it and get closer.
Well,
to Christ.
And I would just say that if the Bible is outdated or partly inspired, then we can just throw it in the trash.
Yeah.
But if it's fully inspired, I think it's worth dying for.
Yeah.
But
it's just the way it is. So that's our conversation on why you can trust Scripture. Again, the giveaway is still going on. You can share, tag friends. I think tag a friend on Facebook on both, or you can do it on the First Baptist Church flagship page or the pastor and intern page and share it. You'll be entered to win that way, or tag two friends on Instagram. Please leave us a rating and review on your podcast listening app of choice. You can watch this video of this podcast on Facebook as well. As always, we are for the Word, for the truth, and for the church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.